Speak to our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit again. Heavenly Father and mighty conquering King and the mighty Holy Spirit that gives us hope, that was the one who brought us to see the great things of Christ. We pray to you this morning and ask you to be with us this morning as we consider things from your word and consider your greatness. We thank you for your kindness in giving us life and breath and how you sustain us in this world that you've created. Thank you for the brotherhood of believers that we enjoy, and help us to relish that this morning. We are sinful people, Lord. We fall short of your perfect standard, and ask this morning that you'd forgive us of our sins. We confess that we need daily forgiveness of our failings, because you are a perfect God and we are a fallen race. And we pray for not only us, but our families and loved ones that are in so desperate need of forgiveness through the blood of Christ. We pray that your mighty Spirit would be at work in their lives and restoring them daily through the forgiveness of sins that we enjoy, and bringing those to faith that so many prayers have gone up for that have not yet bowed the knee and repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. We pray you'd give us hope and confidence as we witness to this dying race of men. We pray that you would use the mighty power of your gospel as you've revealed in your scripture to work in the hearts and lives of those among us. I pray that you'd be with me this morning, and by your Spirit you'd guide my tongue and protect me from error, and be an avenue of building these gentlemen up in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and just ask for your help in those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You want to hear some things about the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
I like that. I love that. Well, I hope you have your Bibles. I've got a little different question, though, to follow that up with. Would you like to hear about someone that is as important and equal to Jesus this morning? As the Holy Spirit. I couldn't fool him. Couldn't fool him. Yes, sir. There's only a couple persons equal and important enough to talk about in the same vein as our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's, of course, the Holy Spirit and God the Father. But I've been thinking and dwelling on the work of the Holy Spirit, and so I want to take us to a portion of Scripture. Now, I know you guys like to think in the morning, bright and early. I'm going to take us to the book that I call the Book of Correction. It's my personal name for it. I think it's an apt name for the book, because I'm going to start in the middle of it, but I want to give you the context of this book. It was written by a missionary back to a church that he started and had visited during his missionary journeys. And I call it the Book of Correction because these folks, I think of it as a correctional facility in San Francisco. It was a seaport town. Corinth. Man, I can't get by any. I had so many other clues for you this morning. He just shouts it out. At first or second? Aha, okay, I got it. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians this morning, but just by way of introduction, turn with me there, and as you're turning, I want to remind you of how many ways the Corinthians were corrected. And I'm going to go backwards. In chapter 15, they had to be corrected about the resurrection of Christ. And so much is talked about resurrection in that chapter. It's wonderful. In chapter 14, they had to be corrected on tongues and prophecy. Chapter 13, they had to be shown the best way. They had to be corrected so they understood love is number one. In chapter 12, they had to be corrected about spiritual gifts. In chapter 11, head coverings. In chapter 10, food and drink, confusion on how those should be handled, and we know that those are to be done with all the glory given to God. They had to be corrected on food offered to idols in that same vein. They had to be corrected on marriage. They had questions they'd written to the apostle. They had confusion on singleness, married, widows. Chapter 6, they had lawsuits among believers. Chapter 5, there was sexual immorality that shouldn't even be named among the churches. And the first few chapters, there's confusion over who's an apostle, the ministry of the apostles, and And then, of course, he starts out his letter with division in the church. So many things these folks had to be corrected on. So I'm not here to correct you. You can relax. The Spirit and the Word does that. But I want to talk about a truth that we're found that is given for a reason for why they needed to be corrected about spiritual gifts. So turn with me to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now that we've got the context of this book, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. People in Corinth were uninformed. This was a messed up bunch. We just talked about all the ways they had to be corrected. Think about how uninformed they are compared to what we have today, having all the scriptures. They just got the letter in the mail that helped straighten them out on a lot of things. But it's amazing how messed up we sinners are before the Spirit and the blood of Christ gets a hold of us, isn't it? You can think back to the early times when the Lord saved you. How many things did he have to straighten out in our lives? I don't even want to tell you the messes in mine. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you for a couple of responses today. And I want you to just holler out no or yes. And you can do this all together, and I'm going to keep it pretty simple. Is Jesus accursed?
No.
Let's try that again. Is Jesus accursed?
No.
Good. I think we can pretty much all agree. Is Jesus accursed?
No.
All right. Is Jesus Lord?
Yes.
Yes. This is why I like being here with you guys. Consider the variety in this room. Is Jesus Lord?
Yes.
Hymns like Blessed Assurance, saved by His Spirit, washed in His blood, bring us together. That's what we have in common. There's very little other than what the Lord Jesus did to bring us together and what we have in common. The best man at my wedding, I had nothing in common with, except I went to church with him and we had the same Savior. I liked sports, he didn't like sports. He was smart, I was doing okay. He was in high school would have been called a geek, and I probably wouldn't have run into circles, but he's just an extraordinary man that loved the Lord, and we had everything in common because of that. I used to work up at the Walmart Distribution Center. I'd estimate there's less than 3 or 4% Christians up there in that facility of 1,200 people on the whole campus. So when you could find a believer to fellowship with, oh, it was sweet. My best Christian friend up there from years ago, you know how much we had in common? He was Hispanic and could speak Spanish fluently. No hablingo. I learned a little bit since then. He grew up in a tradition that was very charismatic. I did not. I couldn't clap my hands in church if they were, they were concrete blocks. We were so different, but we had everything in common because, why? Well, we had the same Lord and Savior because of Christ's mighty death, burial, and resurrection. But there's another thing that brought us together that we may not think about that I want you to consider this morning. We had the same Spirit. Is Jesus Lord?
Yes.
This says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us all say Jesus is Lord together. And that's why we have commonality. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts by the same Spirit. There are varieties of service by the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Think about this variety. Catholics, Protestants, I don't know. I think in talking to some of you may have been raised Catholic. Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, non-denominational, denominational, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. Think of the variety in the room. I don't know it, but I'm guessing. Especially in our church background history, where we've been. I wrote this down before I was visiting with you, bud. How often we take the Lord's Supper. Think about the variety there. confessional or statements of faith, church government, or is it pastors and deacons? Is it elders and deacons? Modes of baptisms, Jews and Gentiles, nationalities. Think of the variety in this room. This is why I like coming here and being with brothers that have been saved by the same Spirit. Is Jesus Lord?
Yes.
There's our, I love that. Hymns or 7-Elevens. Views on end times. Spiritual gifts today are cessationists. Arminian or Calvinist. Women in leading worship. Sabbaths, how do you do that? Our favorite color of carpet. Different gifts. Political parties. Are we all from Adam and Eve or are there different races? Bronco fans or other? I'm meddling now. I meant bison fans or other. Variety? Yes, but Jesus is Lord. And that what is what brings us all together this morning. Back to the text. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why did you receive the Holy Spirit? For the common good. Not just for you. It's for something outside of yourself. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues or languages. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members. Here's where I wanted to get to. How's the church, those that cry out Jesus is Lord, how's it talked about in this chapter after the apostle corrects these guys on their division over these things? We're given the analogy of a body. Who is our head? The Lord Jesus Christ. The body is all these different ankles and bones and feet and eyes and ears and things that are very different from each other. And listen to what the apostle says. You know this passage, but think about it. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, do I not belong to the body? That would not make it any less part of the body. In verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was Ed, we would have too many of the same instrument. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in this body. It wasn't you, it wasn't me. God arranged the members in this body. And he's done marvelous work. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. How did the Holy Spirit do this? I want you to see the power and the mighty awesomeness of God, the Holy Spirit. And my pastor's been preaching through Acts. So I want to give you not an overview of just the 1 Corinthians, but you get an overview of Acts this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. After you turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I forget how Pastor says this, but basically he calls this the theme verse of the whole book. So here's your recap of the context of the book of Acts. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has ascended to heaven. But before he left, right before his ascension, this was his last commission. Not the Great Commission, but his last commission. And this is what he said in 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. How many places was that? I'm going to help you with the math this morning. It's 4. My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. How's he going to get this wide variety of people, wider variety than this? You all speak English as far as I know. See, there's some Spanish out there too. Bravo, perfecto, excelente. But there's some people that showed up in Jerusalem for Pentecost in verse 7 through 11 of chapter 2. Look at the group that was there. Look at the variety. They were amazed and astonished, saying, so the variety couldn't believe it, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. First of all, God brought all these different languages together. He reversed the Tower of Babel, ended the confusion. That's the power of God the Holy Spirit, to bring together a variety that nobody else could. So that's what happened in Jerusalem. What about Samaria? Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So it starts with the gospel. It starts with the blood of Jesus Christ, him going to the cross, a perfect life, a sinless lamb, the perfect sacrifice, so we can really hope in forgiveness of sins. That's a message we still need to hear as believers. He was resurrected on the third day. The tomb was empty. Hundreds of witnesses saw him raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, witnessed by his disciples. Philip preached this in Samaria, and that power of that message, with the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled these people to understand and believe as well. You remember how well the Samaritans were liked? Let's say that your daughter or son or your granddaughter or grandson married somebody that was from Nebraska and they were Husker fans. That's what the Samaritans were like. The half-breeds. They were some that remained after the captivities, and they intermarried with people that they were commanded not to. And they intermarried with some of these tribes that led them astray to go after other gods. They worshiped other gods with idols. They worshiped in a way that God commanded them not to. How is God going to bring this type of diversity together? Well, in verse 14 through 17, we read in chapter 8, after he proclaimed to them Christ. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, you think there's a little shock factor there? The Holy Spirit had to work in these apostles' lives that were Jews only. They had nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus himself said that with the woman on the well. There's nothing. The lady at the well said, what do you have to do with us? We don't have dealings. Samaritans don't have any dealings with the Jews. But here, after the apostles heard they had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You see, the receipt of the Holy Spirit is what brought everything together, the glue that mattered. This brought the commonality. This brought the brotherhood. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. The reason they hadn't got the Holy Spirit is Peter and John needed to see it too. And everybody needed to see they received the same Spirit so that they could all say, is Jesus Lord?
Yes.
Okay, I caught you that time. Then, after he had... Well, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So Jerusalem, now Samaria. Judea, I'll count as all those languages at Pentecost when they went out there. They went everywhere. Persecution started happening, and then the words just spread all over to the ends of the earth, like 1:8 talks about. But here's my next favorite passage in Acts. I call it meat on a sheet. How do you convince a Jew that's never eaten anything unclean to accept a Gentile? Well, you bring down meat on a sheet. Bring down a big old sheet full of a buffet of stuff he'll never touch. And say, don't call unclean this golden corral I made for you that is clean. It was to send a message that the Gentiles get in too. And how's he going to confirm that? In Acts chapter 10, 44, after the meat had come down on the sheet in his dreams three times, he goes to the Gentile's house That's the context. In verse 44, we read, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit, well, I should fill in this gap. When he went to the Gentiles' house, they said, an angel told us to come get you. He preached the gospel to them. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This was the response. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were happy. Nope, that's not what it says. They were amazed. They couldn't believe it. They're like, the Gentiles get in? What? They're amazed. Why were they amazed? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Even on the Gentiles. Do you see what the Holy Spirit's doing? Bringing the brotherhood together. Isn't that cool? Now, just so you know, this was a big deal. They later on had to get together in Jerusalem to calm the other Jews down. Look what happened in Acts 15, verses 7 through 8. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. Well, how's God going to bear witness to the Gentiles? It says by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. If somebody has the Holy Spirit, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with them. I think of Gene Brown this morning. He knows a whole lot more than I do now. I hope. I hope we get some answers up there. But what did Gene Brown and I have in common? Very different people, probably. I mean, I think he was a Chiefs fan. Anyway, or 49ers or something. We looked at football cards together. It was a joy. But that, dear brother, I can't wait for the reunion we're going to have with people that have the same spirit. Just to show you how Acts completes the ends of the earth, I want to show you another group of fellows in chapter 19 of Acts. Acts chapter 19. I'm going to turn there somehow in this electronic Bible. I think I can do it. Acts chapter 19. And we'll close by looking at this last group that the Spirit was at work in. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Is Jesus Lord?
Yes.
Yes. I don't know what they would have said. I wonder. Let's read on. In verse 2, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So yeah, they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think. We'll read on. But look at the apostles' question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Are you part of the group? Samaritans got in. They received the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles got in. They received the Holy Spirit. What about you guys? Who are these guys, by the way? They replied, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. These guys are a little on the fringe. Verse 3, and he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they got the full story. They had been baptized in the name of the Messiah to come. Now they knew Jesus was that Messiah. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. God found the fringe, 12 disciples out in Ephesus at the ends of the world, if you will, who are only baptized in the baptism of John. And he brings them in and confirms them part of the family, baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us together. God, the Holy Spirit, deserves our praise and worship this morning. And we're so blessed because of that, because we can say Jesus is Lord by the power of the Spirit. That's why. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great gift to us here on earth with us, God the Holy Spirit. We thank you in his person as deity, equal with you and his work in our lives. We just praise you for the great gift he is to bring this variety on this earth together in a way we pray that would honor you and glorify you as one. Thank you for taking these body parts and with Christ as our head, making your church so diverse and yet so one in the Spirit. We pray that you would help us with the power of your Holy Spirit to regenerate so many of our loved ones and relatives that won't bow the knee to Christ. I pray that you'd give us power and just the confidence, like you did with the apostles, to be brave and bold and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd ask for your help in this, and we thank you for the fellowship that we have together because of your Spirit. We just have so many things to be grateful to you about, Lord, this morning. We just pray you'd bless these gentlemen and build them up in the faith and build them up to serve you faithfully this week. And I just ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, I lied.